fathers through the prophets.
Can I have the first slide up there, Charlie? Who's seen the movie Castaway? I should say, who hasn't seen the movie Castaway? It gets run every 3 weeks on TV, doesn't it? In the movie Castaway, you've got Tom Hanks playing the character of Chuck Nolan, a FedEx employee who is in a plane crash on a desert island. He finds washed up in the debris this Wilson-branded soccer ball, which while he's trying to light a fire, cuts his hand, smears his blood on the ball in what looks like the shape of a face, and he decides he can turn it into a face. And he does, and so Wilson, the soccer ball, becomes his best friend, well, his only friend on the island. And when he finally makes his dash for freedom, builds a raft, gets out into the open sea, he's got Wilson secured to the edge of his raft, but exhausted after a few days, he doesn't notice as the raft is starting to fall apart, Wilson's fixings come undone. Wilson drops off and starts drifting away from the raft. And it's not until he wakes up and it's too late to do anything about it that... So we got the next one there, Charlie? You just see Wilson starting to float away, drift away into the distance, until there's nothing else that Chuck can do but to, what's the next one, Charlie? Cry out, Wilson! You've all seen it. Okay. Well, after that video and after this, you might be thinking, what has any of that got to do with Hebrews? Well, it's a bit of a stretch, but Hebrews is a letter written to Christians who'd begun to drift away from Jesus, who drifted away from their initial commitment to him and their belief in the gospel. They hadn't rejected Jesus as such. They hadn't drawn a line in the sand and said, oh, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. But what they'd come to understand about him and about the gospel was becoming further and further distant for them. Jesus and the gospel were getting smaller and smaller on their horizons. Now, that's the story of all too many people in the history of the church, and still happens today. People who may have even grown up in Christian homes, or may have gone through Sunday school or youth group, even come to church and stayed for a while, but after a while have just drifted away from Jesus and the gospel. You don't actually have to leave a church to drift away from Jesus and the gospel. You can still even be a regular attender and be drifting away. The eagerness that you once had, the love that you felt for Jesus when you first came to know him, the desire to put your life into serving him has waned and turned into lukewarmness or even apathy. And so this letter is a good opportunity for us, I think. A good opportunity for us to look at what God has to say and to run a bit of a check on ourselves to say, well, how big or how small has Jesus and the gospel become in my life? And what I want you to do, if you're a Christian here, is to think about when you first became a Christian, or when you first came to understand what the gospel was all about, with who Jesus is, what he came to do. Think about the way you felt back in those times. Think about what changed in your life. Think about what became more important for you and what became less important for you. Think about what it was like to start opening up the Bible and thinking, wow, I get this, like this had never made sense to me before. And I want you to do those things so that as we look at Hebrews together, you can run that bit of a check in your own mind as to whether maybe you might have drifted away from Jesus, a bit like Wilson drifting away from Chuck, or whether you might be prone to. Because Hebrews has plenty to say to us, and this is a really encouraging letter if we really engage with it And if we're really honest with ourselves and where we're at in our faith in Jesus, it's a letter that is going to challenge us. It's a letter that is going to encourage us so that we will keep our thoughts and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we won't drift away. So let me pray as we begin to look at this great letter together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken your final and greatest word to us in your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would lay open all of our hearts today. As we hear you speak, Father, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and with each other as to where we might be, whether we might have drifted. And Father, that we might hear you calling us back today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of background on Hebrews. We're not actually certain who wrote it. So in Paul's letters, we get Paul and his companions, Silas, Timothy, whatever, writing to the church at Philippi or Colossae or wherever it was. We don't have any of that in Hebrews. We can infer from the content of the letter that it was written to people who had grown up as Jews but had converted to Christianity, but had begun to slip away from that initial commitment and actually slip back into their old ways, to slip back into Judaism, thinking that that was superior, that was the real deal compared to what they'd come to understand in Jesus. And so Hebrews says of itself that it's a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, and a word of warning to stop people doing that, to stop people moving away from their Christian faith. We'll see it warns us about the dangers of rejecting God, of rejecting the true God, who we see right up front in chapter 1 is Jesus himself. And it urges us to think constantly about who Jesus is and all that he's done. We'll see, especially today in this first sermon, that Jesus is God's final and complete word to the human race. We'll see that he is God's unique son in a way that nobody else is. We'll see that he is the only perfect high priest, so the only person in history who can perfectly deal with our sin. And we'll see that Jesus is greater than anyone else, even the greatest people of the Old Testament, who the original readers might have been going back to. Now, the way the writer of the Hebrews deals with this issue of drifting Christians is not to grab them and put the boot in and say, get it together, you guys. You've lost the plot. Get real. That's not the way he tackles it. The answer to this shrinking view of Jesus that they've had is to actually paint for them once again the big picture of Jesus in all of his glory. Because that's the answer to drifting away from Jesus, drifting away from who he is. It's not to get a kicking, it's to actually have our eyes opened once again to who he is and what a great thing it is that he's done in the gospel. We see in chapter 1, it begins straight away unfolding this majestic picture of Jesus as the Son of God. We could spend weeks just on this chapter. You can probably see that from the amount of theology that's in there, but we're not going to do that. We're going to move pretty quickly through this chapter. Because the key idea is that Jesus, as the Son of God, is God's final word to the human race. Well, what does that mean? Well, throughout history up unto Jesus, God had spoken, as it says, in at many times and in various ways. He'd spoken to Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you go back further than that, he spoke the world into existence in the first place, and God said. He'd spoken to Abraham, made promises to him, promises of land and nation and blessing. He spoke to Abraham's descendants, Isaac, Jacob, later down the track, Moses. He'd spoken to the people of God at Mount Sinai when he'd given them the Ten Commandments. He spoke through all the prophets. So he spoke through Samuel and Elijah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Malachi and all of those prophets that we read in the Old Testament. And that's what our Old Testament is. It's God speaking in those past days, those various ways. But it says in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus. Jesus is the clearest and most complete revelation of God to us. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is no greater or more complete knowledge of God. There is no greater or more complete knowledge of life. There is no greater or more complete knowledge of our world or of ourselves than we get through knowing Jesus and understanding what he came to do. He is God's perfect and complete word to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we just stop reading our Old Testament, does it? Some people throughout history have actually thought that was the case. It's not. For those of you who were here last week and heard Bob speak from Jews for Jesus, and he used the Old Testament to show us the wonderful way that it shows us who Jesus is. And that's what the Old Testament does. It's what the writer of Hebrews constantly does. He goes back into the Old Testament to show us how glorious Jesus is. That Jesus is this final word. It means that we can't actually understand the Old Testament without Jesus. It's incomplete without Jesus. That's why people like Bob go around preaching to the Jews that they're actually stopping short of the biggest revelation of God that we get in Jesus. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. All of the prophets, so everything that the prophets point us forward to gets fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises, so those promises that were made to Abraham, all fulfilled in Jesus. All the offices of the Old Testament, like the office of high priest, which the writer spends a fair bit of time on, is fulfilled in Jesus. All the religious practices, like the sacrifices, don't make sense until we see the sacrifice of Jesus. It's like we're meant to look at Jesus and hear the gospel and say, wow, okay, that's what all those sacrifices were about. That's what the high priest was for. That's what he was there to do. That's what all those religious practices were for. We're meant to be able to look at Jesus and see that he fulfills and makes sense of everything that has been spoken before. We can't understand what went before. We can't understand fully God, life, and ourselves without Jesus. He has the central role in a knowledge of God, a right knowledge of God. In verses 2 and 3, the writer gives 7 reasons why Jesus is this final, complete word of God, why there's nobody better to listen to. Verse 2, God has appointed him heir of all things. Everything in heaven and on earth, everything that we see and that we don't see, all belongs to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. Verse 2, again, the universe was made through him. We know that from John chapter 1 as well, that Jesus is the creator of everything. Verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. There's a little glimpse of that in the Gospels where Peter and John are with Jesus on the mountain where he's transfigured before them and they get to see some of that glory. Jesus is God on earth in the flesh. Verse 3 again, he's the exact representation of God's being. Everything about God, his essence, his character, his beauty is all on display in Jesus. Verse 3 again, he sustains all things by his powerful word. This is something, you know, some of those things you read over sometimes and don't really get. Jesus not only made the world, but the world and we depend on his say-so for it to continue minute to minute. So you know the Police song, every breath you take, every move you make, it's all dependent on Jesus making it happen. And then what he has come to do in his coming to earth, in verse 3, he provided purification for sins, that is, his death on the cross has cleansed us from the guilty verdict that our sins deserve and has made us pure in God's sight. Now when God looks at sinners who have accepted Jesus, he sees his perfection and not our sin. And then after that, verse 3 again, he sat down at the right hand of God. And you might wonder, well, was that just the most convenient spot for him to sit down? Now, the right hand of God is the place of all authority in the universe. And that is the seat that Jesus occupies. And you think about that. And you think, do you know anyone as great as that? And if not, can you say that anyone else has anything more important to say to you about God, about life, about the world, about yourself? I don't think so. Goes on the next few verses to talk about how Jesus is greater even than the angels. This was probably a problem that the original readers had going back to the Old Testament, where angels were involved in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And so they're elevating them to a position above Jesus, saying, you know, spiritual beings are up there on a different level to this man. And it's absolutely not the case. People still do it today. We'll look for a more impressive messenger to reveal something spectacular about God or about your life or about yourself. You know, why listen to the ancient word of a first century man? Because that man's word is more impressive because of who he is. Because of the more important place that he has than anyone or anything else in all creation. And the writer goes on as well, and can you see how those paragraphs are put in your Bible? They're all quotations from the Old Testament. They're not just set out there nicely like that to make it easy to read. And if you've got footnotes there in your Bible, you'll see that these are all quotes from the Old Testament showing who Jesus is. Just quickly, he is God's son. That's Psalm 2. Angels worship him. He doesn't worship angels. Angels worship him. That's Deuteronomy 32:43. Verses 8 and 9, he is God. You want to know who Jesus is? He is God. He is the creator and ruler of the world, verses 10 and 12, quoting Psalm 102. In verse 13, he rules at God's right hand and will be victorious over his enemies, Psalm 110. See, what God has been saying in the past, what he's been saying throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, has come clear in Jesus. That everything God had spoken was all about Jesus and is all about Jesus and what he has come to do. Now, like I said, we could spend a lot more time looking at some of those passages. I hope you actually do spend a bit of time in your growth groups during the week digging into to some of those references. But why is this all so important to say? Why is it so important to know all of this? Well, the punchline comes there in chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. That's the punchline. See, friends, what stops a Christian drifting away? It's paying more careful attention to the word God has spoken, the final word he has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. It's paying more careful attention to the gospel and what it means. It means keeping Jesus and the gospel that we've heard at the center of our lives, at the center of our thinking all the time. It means keeping Jesus constantly large in our thoughts and in our lives, not like Wilson drifting off on the horizon. You put up the next photo for us, Charlie. When I was 14, I received this little Sanyo portable stereo from my mum as an early Christmas present. She and Dad had not long separated at that point. And within a year, Mum had actually died. And so I could never part with this little stereo. When I got it, I could not leave it alone. I played every record I had. I recorded everything I could, all my favourite songs off the radio on the tape deck. I had a pair of headphones with it, and there were some nights that I didn't even go to bed. I would just sit there playing records until I just fell asleep exhausted. But over time, I became less enthralled with this gift that it occupied my thoughts every waking moment, it seemed. It eventually lost its shine, especially when I got a little bit older and was able to put some money away and buy a nice hi-fi system. My little Sanyo didn't look all that crash hot then. And so my once very precious gift, there's another picture of it there, thanks Charlie. Yeah. It sits in the corner of my study collecting dust. I've still got it. Every now and again, I pull it out for a look. I pulled it out yesterday to take those photos, and I played a couple of records. It still works. But it just sits there in the corner, collecting dust. Now, I want you to go back to that question I asked you at the beginning about when you first came to understand the gospel and you first became a Christian, whenever that was. Is that what's happened to Jesus and the gospel for you? Has God's greatest and final word to you, the good news of Jesus and what he's done, lost its shine for you? And although, you know, it's a special gift and you could never part with it, does it sit in the corner where you know where it is, but that it doesn't really have the part in your life that it once had? Because that's to drift, I think. And you might think that's something that could never happen. You don't think it could happen to you. You say, I still believe in Jesus. Well, so do I. I say that as well. I've gone through some difficult times this year for a number of reasons. One of the things I've struggled with throughout the course of this year is coming to grips with some issues around my perception of myself as the leader of this church. Some of that fueled by things that I've heard, and others just the way that I am. And that struggle's taken a personal toll on me. It's affected my health. A number of you noticed that before I went away on leave and have been praying for me, which I'm really grateful for. But it's affected my health in ways that are probably going to be with me for the rest of my life. The holiday that we've had has given me time to reflect on why I've been feeling the way that I have. And even though there are things that I've probably taken harder than what I should have, and there are medical reasons there as well. What had become clear to me while I was away on holiday was that the things that had been concerning me had become bigger than the gospel on my horizon. And as I put this sermon together, I thought, that's drifting. That's starting to drift away from the gospel. Because what is the word of Jesus in the gospel? What does God's final word say to me? Well, God's word to me in Jesus says that I'm loved, that I'm valued, that I'm forgiven, that I'm a son in God's forever family, that I have brothers and sisters who love me. But that had been eclipsed by my word to myself that's been telling me, now I need to do better. I need to be a different person to what I am. I need to be smarter. I need to work harder. All the grace of the gospel was missing from my word to myself. So if you think it's hard to drift from faith in Jesus, because faith in Jesus is trusting in all of those truths of what he's done, it's not hard at all. It's subtle and can happen to any of us when the worries of this life or other concerns come in and eclipse that word of the gospel to us, that word of grace that God has spoken in Jesus. And do you know when I realised all of this? It's while we were away, and I thought I'd better start having a look. We're tackling Hebrews when I get back. I'd better have a look at Hebrews. Over the past few months, I've really struggled to read my Bible. It's been a really hard thing for me to do. But I sat down, and I just read this first chapter, and as soon as I read it, I could see what was happening. Because as I read these verses, God reminded me of who Jesus is and of what he's come to do. And you know what I felt? I felt that newness and freshness of my first days as a Christian flooding back. It was an amazing experience. I remembered how different life felt for me back then. I remembered how great it was to have that certainty about my eternal future. I remembered how keen I was to get involved with the ministry of the church, with serving. I remembered how anxious I was to see my family come to know Jesus as well. I remembered how good it was to know that no matter how many times I blew it, Jesus' death had covered it. I remembered the comfort of knowing that Jesus is with me every minute of every day. I remembered what it was like to have Jesus as the most important person in my life. God gave that back to me again, which I'm so thankful for, as I opened up his word. As I read this word, as I sat there with my Bible on my lap and read what I thought I knew so well, what I stand here and preach every week. God showed it to me again. Showed me I was preaching a different gospel to myself, the wrong one. And that had taken me away from the true gospel in Jesus. Friends, have worries caused you to drift? Have your concerns about life, have other priorities caused you to drift so that Jesus is a bit like Wilson on the horizon, that the gospel is there on the horizon? Or like my little Sanyo sitting in the corner collecting dust? Are you far away from the way that you felt about Jesus when you first understood the gospel? Come back. Look at him and come back. In these last days, the days that we live in, there's nothing more important than the word God has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Let nothing else become louder or larger so that you don't drift away. Friends, let me pray. Our gracious